sure those were myself off there. No. Anyway, there will be practice for the play, so those of you that are in the play, I think you already know that. Am I right on all this? So, let's just reach out here today and touch the Lord. We've got some that are out. Brother Caleb and Sister Hannah are both sick this morning, and Michael and Cindy are out of town, and Sister Inez is she downstairs? All right. Well, she made it. She wasn't sure she gonna get to make it. Anyway, and then there's others, Brother Sister Wallace, different ones, Brother Sister Crow couldn't be here today. So let's just reach out here today and touch the Lord. Brother Thompson and Sister Thompson, Brother Anthony and Sister Jamie both are working today, but the kids are here, the big kids. So, Lauren and Joseph and Noah, is that right? All right. So, they're going to take up the slack. Anyway, let's just worship the Lord. Let him have his way here today. Reach out and touch him in this service. Also mention, it's good to have, is it Sister Shirley, is that right? Sharon. What's your last name? Shepherd. Shepherd. All right. She used to go to Brother Fulton's church. We're glad to have her with us here today, aren't we? We appreciate her being here. And she needs to just let her toes run all the way out the end of her shoes and relax and enjoy having service with her. And pick you out a good spot to sit, Sister Sharon, so you can come sit in it every Sunday, every service. All right, God bless you all. Thank you.
I could ask you for. Lord, you know I stand in peace. I could seek your hand to move and touch my family. Trials that could never count the many ways you've made my life complete. Lord, your mercy is the reason why my spirit sings.
here to worship Jesus today and lift him up. We know he's worthy of all praise that men can give him. And just listen to these good songs about the Lord, and I just think it's appropriate to think about the season of the year we're in, you know, be able to realize that had it not been for him, you know, his life that he spent here on this earth, being our example to show us, you know, that it is possible. Some people say, you can't do this, you can't do that. But he said it's possible. And he showed us how, you know, and we are learning to live that kind of life. That's what we're embracing, is to live like Jesus lived. To not, you know, we're born with a nature that wants to do what it wants to do. You know, it wants to do its own thing. But Jesus told us that and showed us, you know, that you can live in this world and not do your own thing. You can live in this world and do what God wants done. God has a plan. You know, Jesus is the Father of creation. We didn't create ourselves, so we didn't make ourselves. Psalms 100 and 101. So really, you know, we should realize that, you know, we was created by someone. We had nothing to do with it. So anyway, and we begin to consider those things in our life and realize that, that, you know, God give us, you know, what a merciful God we serve that allow us just to do what we want to do. After we're being created, I think about sometimes just being raised by a family, by mom and dad, and you couldn't even tie your shoes. You know, you couldn't do anything for yourself. But then they did it all for you. Then you turn around and not even show appreciation, not even even say something mean to them, you know, after they did everything for you. You know, and that's just parents. You know, that's not God. I'm talking about just parents, you know, raising children. And then after they, you look back and you say, well, you know, had it not been for me, you wouldn't do anything, you know. But anyway, but God is merciful to us. And I'm thankful that we're serving that kind of God that gives us a will that we can, because he's not, you know, we're not angels, you know, heavenly angels that we're made to serve God, but we have a will that we can do what we want to do. But God is showing us that the better way that we can live in this world and serve him. And I appreciate that, having the opportunity. I was just thinking about, I was reading the scripture. It's in, I think, Jude. It was talking about the children of Israel. You know, they were saved from Egypt. God, this is scripture, I think the fifth verse said that God saved them out of Egypt. But yet, because of their unbelief, they were destroyed in the wilderness. You know, they were saved from Egypt. And I was thinking about myself, you know, I came from the world. I was saved. God has saved me from the world. And I can just, you know, stop believing God somewhere along the way. You know, I can stop believing God and just, I can perish after God has saved me. And that's what he was saying about those, you know, the people. And then he made a statement, you know, he was reminding, you know, Peter also, he was showing them, look, Peter said, I want to stir up your pure mind through remembrance. You know, and Jude was saying that you knew this. You know, I'm not just talking to somebody that didn't know. You knew this, you know, you knew this already. What I'm just reminding you, you know, I know this. I've been in this church a long time, and I'm thankful for being reminded to continue on serving God. You know, there's nothing else better. I'm just telling you, there's nothing else better. And I'm thankful that I get reminded to continue serving God. You know, I can somewhere along the way, I can get tripped up. Brother Smith was reading that scripture about let a root of bitterness, you know, just anything. And I can let that, you know, we let that happen. It don't have to happen. It does, a root of bitterness doesn't have to be in our life. But we can let it, you know, we can let that spring up in our life. But we can let things get in our way. We can let things hinder. But we don't have to. We can continue on with God. We can continue believing. I want to continue believing God. And that's what Peter and the book of Jude talks about. You know, he just reminding people, you know, his people that he was writing to. Reminding them, just a reminder, you know. Remember, stir up your remembrance of things that God has given you, things that God has done in your life. You know, God has blessed you. We was talking about his blessing, Jesus. Bless his name again. You know, we want to bless his name again because he's worthy. You know, he's done a lot for us. And I'm just thankful today. I'm thankful that I can just be a part of what God is doing. Sometimes, you know, you don't always know. Everything is not always clear to you. Everything is not always to where you know, just written out to where you can do it. You know, like Brother Fisher was giving us, Brother Philip was giving us Wednesday night, you know, having a checklist, check things off. But to be able to love God enough, have God's love in your heart enough to where you don't just have to have a checklist that you go by. You know, because you got enough of the love of God in your heart to where you can just begin, you know, to open your life up to God and let him do with you. And you know that's best for you. You know God knows best. He knows, like Mr. Smith was saying, he may not know altogether what God, you know, has for his life, you know. But that's just, you know, you be yielding. Have a mindset that you want to yield to God to let him help you. You know, let him show you the way. Lord, keep showing me the way. Lord, you know the way. But let me, just show it to me, you know, and allow me to be able to embrace that and be able to do what I need to do. Give me, and he does. He gives us a lot of grace and mercy and time to. I appreciate that, you know, that we, you know, God is, he doesn't have to get in a hurry. Sometimes, you know, we look at the time frame on things and we think, well, God, when is this going to happen? Even one of these scriptures I was reading, Peter, you know, they said, where is his second? You know, he's talking about the coming of Christ. People just questioning, where is his coming? You know, where is it? You know, God has got his time for things. And I have to be patient enough to wait on him. That just be, you know, do what I have to do. You know, I can be faithful. I can do that. Okay, I might get hindered somewhere along the way, but I can be faithful, I'm telling you. You know, I'm not saying I won't get hindered, but I still can be faithful. I know that. And I can live this, you know, with God's grace. You know, he's given us grace. And another thing, you know, do all that we know to do. And like Jude was telling them, I'm not just talking to anybody. I'm talking to somebody that know. You know, that's what he was saying. And that's what we talking about. You've known this. You know, we know this. And I'm thankful that I do know. But after knowing that, then I got some responsibility, and God's going to hold me accountable. You know, we know that. I mean, we're people that know that we're going to have to be accountable for this life that we're living for God. You know, we know that. But, I mean, what other choice you have? What do you have better? You know, the way I look at it. You got anything better? I think this is the best. You know, we're gonna have to live up to what we're preaching and what we're talking about. But anyway, I want to do that. That's my desire, is to live for God and to put him first in my life and to embrace the things that he has for us. And he's proven it. You know, he's done things for us. He's made our life complete in so many ways. That's what Sister Lynette was singing. You know, he's helped us in so many ways. Some things I look back and I didn't know, you know, to, you know, how it was going to turn out. But when I look back and look at it again, I say, God, you knew. He knew, but I didn't know. But anyway, let's put our trust in God. Let's put our faith in him and believe him that God, you're going to help us. He's already said he never leave us and he'll never forsake us. So he already said that. So, I mean, I want to believe it. I want to be able to put those things in my life and live accordingly. Live by that. And I'm thankful today. I'm just thankful to be also in the house of God and to come here and fellowship with God's people. And like I say, the season is up on us. We know Jesus made it possible for all of us to live for him, to have this opportunity, to be in a country that even recognize, you know, what Jesus has done. Although they, you know, things get out of proportion, it might get overbalanced, out of balance, or whatever. But still, you know, we don't want to lose focus on what God has done for his people and what he is doing for his people. So it's good to be in the house of God. I guess we need to pray and take up an offering. And so let's remember our needs. I know we have needs that we need to pray about. I just thinking, you know, just people that, you know, I'm just in this group of people, you know, there's lots of needs and people that we know. Just here, we think about Brother and Sister Crow that can't make it out. They'd love to be here, but they can't. And remember them, Brother Smith's mother, Sister Bonnie Smith. Just keep praying for her. I guess she's.
Diagnosis, and he's asking us to pray. So let's remember that need.
All right.
Also, Sister Inez, keep praying for her. God will touch her and heal
yes.
her. Pray for her. Just trying to think if there's anybody else sick. Caleb and Hannah sick
Caleb
too
and
this
Hannah.
Morning.
Okay. Remember them today. Brother Mike. Okay. Brother Mike's mother and his sister.
The Douglas family's out of town this weekend.
Right.
So it's Michael, Cindy, and
Terrence.
Brother Wallace needs our prayers, too.
Brother Wallace.
He's facing
remember Brother Wallace
surgery.
Today. This is Abraham. Unspoken. All right. All right. Okay. Sister McGowan. Brother. Both of them. Brother and Sister McGowan. Remember them today, Dotson. All right, Brother Dotson. Over here, Nate. All right. I'm coming on behind you, Brother Dotson. But anyway, remember these needs. Yes. Chelsea's niece, okay. She got a good report. Yeah. Brother Jerry, remember Brother Jerry? He was sick Wednesday night, I believe. Pray for Brother Jerry York. Need a prayer. All right, any other requests? Brother Brett, yes. Brother Sister Crow, yes. Back. All right, Brother John. Denisha, okay. Remember that today. Sister Wilson. All right, Brother Paul. Paul, right? Yes, remember her. Pray for him. All right. Not any other requests. Let's stand and take these needs to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus, for your mercy. Oh, bless you, Lord. Praise you, God. I ask that you help us today, Lord. Help your people touch their needs, spoken and unspoken requests. God, help each one. Johnson, one help. Touch them. Oh, Jesus, Lord, we lift you up. Lord, we lift you up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Precious Savior. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, blessed be God.
Bless your name, Lord. Bless your holy name. I will stand in the sanctuary and bless your name. Bless your holy name.
Hallelujah. What a name. That's his wonderful name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess one of these days. Not all of us have, not everyone's reached that place, but one of these days, every person on the face of the earth will confess the name of Jesus as their Savior. We'll all be under His theocracy, His theocratic government and everlasting world. One of these days, all of this, the creation will be finished. God created the Lord Jesus. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We talked about that some recently. Before God created Jesus, He was already determined in God's mind that God knew that in His plan there would be a fall. That somewhere man would fall. Predestinate the fall. He just in his foreknowledge. He knew. Just like in his foreknowledge, he predestinated that there would be a righteous seed. There would be a seed that would serve him, and that's his whole purpose. That was God's purpose in creation. Was to have a righteous children, a righteous family. Now, God could have just made everybody, if the Lord would have just made everyone, you know, where they were righteous, then He really would just have, He wouldn't have people righteous because they were created in righteousness, that is, that they learned it or that they chose it, but He'd just have a host like the heavenly host of angelic beings that are His servants. Their purpose is to help God and minister to us. But this song of the redeemed, they can't sing that song. They've never been redeemed, but God would just have a family that had to serve Him because they were made that way. But this God in heaven created a creation, created mankind with a will and gave you freedom to choose righteousness or no, to go your own way, to do your own thing. And He gives you the blessing of life. There's people that's been born into this world, lived and enjoyed God's creation and died. Sometimes it depends on what time frame they lived in. Sometimes you could be born in a bad time, a bad place, a bad environment. God didn't design all of that. Man created a lot of evil on this earth, and God's just bore with it because He's looking for children. He's looking for those that love righteousness. When Jesus came to this world, He said, "Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Iniquity is the way of the flesh. It's to do your own will, you know, without receiving instruction and direction from the Lord. Best thing for us to do is realize we've got a Creator that created us for a purpose. And if we'll learn of Him, here's the thing. He's not trying to make us into anything that He wants us to be, you know, for His own pleasure. But He wants you to just learn righteousness and be perfected in that. He wants you to develop. That's what perfection is. It means to be matured, to full maturity, to grow up to the full maturity of Christ, what Christ was grew up in. He, because, I'm quoting out of Hebrews, the first chapter, he said, because thou loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. This oil, you know, you have to be a student of the Bible, but oil is symbolic of knowledge. And, of course, oil is, you know, it's just oil until you put it in a candle or a lamp and light the wick, and then it becomes light. And so that's what oil is for. It's to make light. God gives you, he anointed him with the oil of gladness. This will make you glad. This word of God, once you really begin to understand it, you'll be glad that you're able to do the things that are right and shun the wrong. You'll see the benefits of righteousness, the benefits of God's ways. And that's what he created this world for, is to have a family of those that love righteousness and hate iniquity. And then God will give you light to help you mature to a full maturity so that you could live. See, right now we're in the dressing room, so to speak. We're still in the preparation room. Maybe I'll say it that way. We're still trying to get this work of God, the creation. You know, he created the world. Jesus did. Before Jesus created the world, he was a lamb slain before the foundation, before he founded this world. Before he did that, he was already, it was determined that there's going to be a fall. We can foresee that. And you're going to have to be reduced to a seed, and you're going to have to go to the earth. Jesus' creation wasn't complete. Even as the highest creature under God in heaven, it wasn't complete until he came to this world and was made like unto you and I. He didn't take on the nature of angels. And he had the nature of an angel. He was just created to do God's will in the beginning. But when he was reduced to a seed and put in the womb of a little virgin woman, this is a good time of the year to think about those things. Talk about them. The world will accept you talking about it right now more than any other time of the year. They'll accept the fact that Jesus came into this world, the baby Jesus, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know, most of them don't know, he came here to become like you and I so that he could be a faithful high priest. So he could be the firstborn of them that slept, those that die. Man had fallen. Man had went into a fallen condition and sin. Death overshadowed every man. No man had any hope for eternal life until Jesus came to this world. And before he could give it to you and I, he had to obtain it for himself. He had to learn the principles of righteousness. Of course, God was his father, and God had a responsibility to watch over him. He was a green plant in dry ground. There was death here and everyone else, but here's something alive hit this world for the first time. A man with life in his soul. A man born of a woman. And he came into this world and followed God's instructions. He didn't have to. He could have chose. He could have made a decision to turn. Thank God he didn't, saints. This world would have been corrupted. It'd probably be over by now, but Jesus, hallelujah, our Savior, He came to this world, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created, He was in agreement. When He and His Father said, "Now, let us make man," He already understood what His plight was to be. And He done and followed His Father's instructions. Finally, one day, it came when God said, "It's time for you to leave your current position, your seat of glory, the God of this world," that He was God over the world. He was God of the Old Testament. God, even He's called God in the Bible. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews right quick in the first chapter and just get that. I want you to know that He was God's Son, and God was God, so He was deity. He was part of, He had the inheritance of that. And the fifth verse of Hebrews 1, if y'all will put that up there for us, said, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son'?" He only did that to one. "This day have I begotten. Then again I'll be to him a father, and he'll be to me a son." And again, in another place in the Bible, "When he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, 'Thy throne, O God,'" God calling his Son God, "'Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God," he was a God, but he had a God, "the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." He gave Jesus an insight of the Word of God and the plan of God above anybody else, and Jesus gave it to everybody else. And now he gave it, I thank God for that, the 12 apostles. Jesus gave them something. They gave it to that world. And we've got their writings, and God's anointed that. It's the anointed Word of God, and it's given to us down here. And so Jesus came into this world and became a man, and he overcame sin himself. He bore in his being the ability to choose good or evil. He chose the good, thank God. And he served God. He obeyed God. And God gave him the power. He was called the second Adam or the last Adam. The first Adam was in the garden. He was in a garden condition with God. That's more of a condition than it is a place, although Adam did live somewhere on this earth. But the whole earth was a paradise. The whole earth was a tropical. It never had rain, never had a hurricane, never had a storm, and there wasn't any pestilences, there wasn't no bugs, mosquitoes, ticks, spiders, or none of them kind of thing. Aren't you women going to be glad when you get there? There won't be a spider. I never will forget the first time. I won't tell you the whole truth about it, but the first time my wife, right after we were married, screamed bloody murder. I was in bed, and I jumped up and ran to see what was wrong with her. And she was standing in a corner on her toes, pointing at a spider. Right? What was it? Oh, a cockroach. Okay, cockroach. There won't be none of them there either. She was screaming, "Get it, get it, get it!" And I just looked at her. I thought, you backed up in a corner because this little roach is, she was screaming bloody murder. And I thought, man, there's somebody jumped, got in the house and got a hold of her. It was just a cockroach. Anyway, there won't be none of them things. The pestilence didn't come till after the curse, man's fall. But Adam was in a relationship with God. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. That just meant that there wasn't any judgment coming on him to, you know, in other words, he wasn't suffering under God's judgment as long as he done what God said to do. But when he decided to go against God, and he knew the penalty, he never seen death, but he knew, he understood what it was. He had God illuminated his mind like he did Jesus's. He was in a sevenfold light. He understood fully the things of God. Whenever, you know, Jesus, God touched Jesus's mind that way, brought him up that way. Yet, he still had the ability to sin. He still could have turned away from God. Thank God, the Lord, he held on through all that he went through. And I say he suffered more than Adam, because Adam was in a perfect environment. Jesus was cast into a corrupt environment. And, you know, he suffered a lot of things that he saw around him. That just tells me that the power of God can touch your life no matter where you come from, no matter what your situation is, no matter how downtrodden or how whatever situation of corruption that you've experienced or been exposed to, God, the power of God can lift you up out of that and save you. Hallelujah. Transform your life. And so we're serving a wonderful Savior today. He's been down this road. He knows what you're going through. He was tempted in every point that you're tempted in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yes, he is. He went through a crash course on that. God, the Bible said, I think it's in Luke maybe, or is it the 5th chapter or somewhere along in there, where after he was baptized by John in the water, the Spirit, it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That's one of the Gospels that says it that way. I believe it's Luke. It says it drove him into the wilderness. God put him through an ultimate test right after he was baptized. He had him up to a place. He was only going to live about 3.5 more years. He had a lot to do and a lot to accomplish. And God put him through a severe testing time to mature him and develop him, perfect him in righteousness, mature him completely. And the Lord put him on a fast. And he had power. See, when we get into a church like the New Testament church, God's restoring the church right now. We don't have the power the early church had, but we do have faith. We do have, God does work miracles. He does do healings. His power is available, but not on the same level as the early church. That church, in its divine order of God that was working fully back there from the day of Pentecost, was the power of God worked in those men. It worked in Jesus. He had power. He was like Adam. Adam was given dominion over everything that God created. Well, Jesus had dominion. Jesus could walk on water. He knew, he could discern what you were thinking. He discerned what thoughts were about him and what they were thinking. He had that kind of power, discernment. the spirit of discernment worked in him. All of the gifts of the Spirit worked in Christ. He was given the Spirit without measure. We're looking for a church where the Spirit is given without measure. Doesn't mean everybody will get it, but you can reach that place. There's an environment. There's a place to walk with Him in this restored church. Hallelujah. That the Spirit will be given without measure. Think about that. Ah, Lord. We're talking about living in a world that the power of God is going to work like that. This, a lot of people thinking about going, you know, dying and going to heaven, going off somewhere. You know, I don't want to disappoint anybody, but it's just as good a story that heaven's coming down here. The bride, when God makes up his bride to rule and reign this world for 1,000 years, well, when this is all over, the bride's coming down out of heaven. And they're going to dwell here on this earth. That New Jerusalem is called. And then God himself is going to dwell with us. Oh, this earth is, this universe, God created it. It's forever. And this earth will be forever. And heaven is just going to be wherever it is heaven. Wherever there's life and peace and no corruption, all that's going to be removed. You and I are called and given an opportunity to be a part of it. There's pieces in this great big puzzle. We don't all have every piece yet. We've got enough pieces in the puzzle that we can see it's the only thing that's going to exist when God's finished. We've got enough pieces to know that. We know you're in a worthy cause. God's called you to the highest calling that there is to be had. God's called you into that. There's a lot of temporal things in this world. There's a lot of things out here that man is doing. A lot of organization that man's done some good things. They've also done some corrupt things, but they won't last. None of it's going to last. Don't be like we talked about that in Bible study. Esau, he sold out just for his own temporary desires. Don't sell out. You know, I'd be willing to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy like Moses. He was willing to suffer with God's people than to enjoy sin for a season. See, sin, the corrupted nature of man, you can take the easy road if you want to, but it's just for a season. But if you'll take the way of God, take God's way, it's still the best way. I can just tell you that. Because you can go to bed at night with no condemnation. You can go to bed and get sin lifted off of you. If you did wrong, if you'll just pray a sinner's prayer and be sincerely godly sorrows. You know, if godly sorrow is really working in you. I've made some deals with the Lord. I've talked to him. I've said, Lord, I need you to help me with this. And if you'll help me with this, I'll really do my best to accomplish this. I know you're asking something, and I want to accomplish it, but I need your help in some areas of my life. There's some things that I know you're asking of me, and I need you to help me. What a God. He's a deal maker. Deal or no deal? That's what God's saying. You want to make a deal or no? I'm saying deal, God. I want to deal with you. Now don't give me no deal. Yeah. He's the banker. All right. Well, I don't know how much of a picture I can paint for you, but I'm just telling you, serving. We got in that discussion downstairs about, you know, it went to this operation called perfection. Let me read it to you. Let me read just a few scriptures to you here this morning. We've got a little time. We're not going to have service tonight, and so I need to send you home with something to meditate on. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, I want to show you what you're called to do. By the way, it's good to have Brother Stanley Fisher with us today. We appreciate you being here, Brother Fisher. And he's a he's got an inheritance in this. Brother, he's Brother Tucker's nephew. And so, you know, he's kind of like, you know, preacher's family. They're special. The Lord puts a greater responsibility on them. A lot of them, you know, preacher's kids. I've watched preacher's kids, like Brother Brett, Michael, and Lynette. I don't know where they all are at, but it seems like when I get ready to work on one, well, some of them, they just disappear. But Brother Fred's back there. He just had to take the whole deal. All right. Anyway, you know, they live in a glass house when they're little kids, you know. Everybody watches preacher's kids, preacher's families. And preachers inadvertently put more pressure on them, seems like, you know, because they realize that they're in a glass house. They realize they're watching them. They got to make examples out of them. A lot of them run, you know. They don't want the responsibility. There she is. They're talking about you. And, but somewhere, you know, the Lord just keeps after them. They can't get too far. God just keeps dealing with them. And because there's more emphasized on their their lives as children. More emphasis put on them. And it's like I said, most of them, a lot of kids, they try to run from that because they don't feel like it's fair. I don't think I ever heard Michael say it, but I seen it in his spirit that he felt like it was unfair. That he was drafted into the kingdom of God. He didn't get to make a choice. He was just expected to live a righteous life. But I tried to help him to understand that you're blessed with one of the higher blessings. That you're in an environment that just makes all of this available to you without you having to search for it, seek it out. Or find God somewhere in your life. But it's handed to you on a silver platter. I tried to help him see it from that perspective. But, you know, he saw all the problems, you know, that preachers go through working with other people and working with themselves. You know, a lot of preachers, I think all of us, are on the job training. We're having to learn this as we go. We don't know how to treat people right. We don't know how to work peace in everybody's life and apply the wisdom of God. We're learning it. Somebody said all you got to be a leader is just one step ahead. You know, you're not like you're way out there, you know, like, you know, Jesus is that kind of leader. He's already made it. And he's leading the rest of us, but we're all having to walk by faith just like he did. Anyway, here in Ephesians 4, it says he, talking about Jesus, gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturity, the maturing development, for the work of the ministry. They were not only given to perfect the saints, but they were also given for the work of the ministry. That's accepted. For the edifying of the body of Christ, or the lifting up or of it, of exposing and expressing and the body of Christ, making it known to the rest of the world, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now everybody, you know, I guess you could take this all out into the final end and say everybody's going to confess Jesus and the end of this. This is going to go on until then. But everyone that God's called in this world, in this end of this world, needs to take this into consideration. We are going to have to come to the unity of the faith. That is our understanding of the plan of God and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We all going to have to come to a full maturity like Jesus did and come to a full development of being righteous in our character. That takes a transforming process that's for that to happen in us. Well, so, and then there's a lot of questions goes with this big picture that I'm painting here today. Because what happens if you don't reach this full measure of the stature of Christ before you die? That's where it takes an understanding of the doctrines, the major doctrines of the Bible. If you want to just look in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I'll read those to you real quick. Therefore, leaving the principles, Hebrews 6, 1, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or this maturity of the fullness of the stature of Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. See, some people, just their lives serving God just consist of sinning and repenting. And you know, you got to get past that. You got to get past just working on keeping your faith in God, but you got to finally do some developing, going on to perfection, developing, and getting past. Here he mentions of the doctrine of baptisms. See, we know there's three baptisms. There's water baptism. That's a requirement. It's one of the teachings that Jesus left to the church, that you got to go through certain phases of developing righteousness. One is water baptism. It'll humble you. You got to humble down. You got to make a public confession. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to change. I'm going to bury the old man, the old life of sin, and I'm going to make a public profession by getting in a tank or a river and letting a man of God baptize me and help me make a public profession in my repentance of realizing that I need God and I've got sin in my life and I need forgiveness of my sins and I need everyone to know. I need to know myself. I need a point of contact. I need a point of beginning when I can look back and see when God dealt with my life and I made a decision to serve Him and I obeyed the Scriptures and I let a man of God baptize me into the kingdom of God, into the name of Jesus, under His authority. That's what He said to do. I'm obeying it. I'm coming under His name, His authority. And I'm making a profession to serve Him and to leave the life of sin and my own, doing my own thing, doing my own will. And that's one baptism. Then Holy Ghost baptism is to realize that I need to not only make this profession, I need to be born of His Spirit. I need the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of life, to come into my soul, and I need an impartation of God's life. Be born again, not of Adam or this sinful nature, but I need to be born of this sinless nature of God. And when you realize that, you need that, and you begin to ask God for it, and there's a sign. speaking in tongues is a sign that you've received the life of God. The baptism of the Spirit of God has come into your life, made you alive, made you live again, reborn, not of Adam, but of God. My Lord, hallelujah. I've been born again. I've been born of the source of life. I don't just have temporal life, but I've got everlasting life dwelling in me. And if I let it work, it'll finish a work that will cause me to live forever, eternity. My Lord, what a calling. How can you beat that kind of calling? And then there's the baptism of fire. You'll have to go through. You'll have to go through the fire to be mature. You'll have to be, you know, there's a song out here in the world. They pick up on this some ways. It says, I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. That ain't exactly the tune, but I know them words is in there. Well, it's true. God, you know, for you to be made into gold, the Bible likens that. Jesus said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Well, it just means to hold steady through all whatever heat you might have to go through. To purge. Somebody said it takes 2,300 degrees for gold to melt and for all the impurities of that gold to rise to the top. And the dross is those impurities. The gold has to go through enough heat to purify it, to get the impurities out of it, and to scrape the dross off the top. So, are you willing to go through enough heat? Whatever it's going to take to get whatever impurities in you out? Sometimes it takes God letting you go through. See, God gives you these principles, and then He lets you go through trials. That's heat. That's what heat is, fiery trials. It's heat that you'll go through to see whether or not there's any impurities in there, any left. And to see, you know, if you're just gold, there won't be any impurities rise up. And finally, God will finish that. You know, we're going through a process, in other words. Like Jesus. I think it's a great revelation to realize that Jesus is a greater being today. When He went back to heaven, when He said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. See, he wanted to get back in that place with God in heaven. But His glory was actually greater than that glory. He was talking about, give me the glorified body. Give me the glorified place where there's no more death. But He's a greater being when He went back because He was a redeemed man. Purified, justified, glorified. He was completely the work of God finished in Him. And now He chose right. He wasn't just made to do the will of God. He chose to do it. And God worked that wisdom in him right here on this earth and developed his mind into righteous thinking because he chose it. He wanted it. God helped him to have it. And he came so you could have that very thing. And it's available. This Holy Ghost nature is available. If you don't have it, you need it. Don't think you can't get it. It's for everybody. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the river of life. That's the Holy Ghost. You can have it. You can be born. God wants you to have it. And he didn't say you might get it, but he said shall. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent every one of you. They were saying, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent every one of you. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall. Hallelujah, you shall. If you keep that spirit to want everything God has, to repent.
The Holy Ghost, for it's for you, it's for your children, and it's for as many as be afar off. Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. I heard that message one day. Well, I was kind of like one of these preacher's kids. You know, I was drafted into this. Mama just brought me. I didn't have nothing to do with it. I didn't want to come, Brother Paul. She didn't ask me if I wanted to come. She just said, get dressed. It's Sunday morning. We're going to church. So, dear Lord, I finally got big. I said, I don't want to go. I said, I'm sick. She said, good. We'll pray and you'll get healed. Let's go. I've tried everything. I said, I can't make it. Daddy said, well, then don't ask me to go anywhere Friday night. Don't just leave your car parked. And all the other kids are going and doing things. Oh, God. So I thought, well, I got to, Brother John, I got to go Friday night. So I'm going to have to go to church Sunday morning. So I just got up and went to put my Sunday go to meeting clothes on. Yeah. And one morning, I went into the church building, and the Spirit of God, I was probably playing tic-tac-toe or something with some other kids, but the Spirit of God came in that building and began to settle on the children. How many of God's children that got drafted just, you know, they just got in this because they were here? God's just looking for people that he can just drop the Holy Ghost on. It's people that he can just draft into this. They don't realize it, but they're highly, 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 highly. Is there a word higher than highly? You know, blessed. The ultimate blessing is that God would overshadow you and fill you with his undying love, the Spirit of life. Hallelujah. Nothing greater. No greater calling. My word. And God give me that. I didn't ask for it. I didn't even, nobody ever even asked me if I wanted it. I didn't know if I wanted it or not. I don't even know if I knew what it was altogether. I knew there's other people doing it. Old men and women sitting around church, they go to worshiping God and they go to speaking in tongues. I was raised around that. I've seen it all my life. I never thought about me getting it. One day, them old tongue-talking bunch of women gathered around me, went back there and drugged me up front. Spirit of God was on me. I was crying. I don't know why I was crying, Brother Daniels. I just crying because God touched me. They brought me down front and they gathered around me and started praying for me. In a little while, I come to myself speaking in tongues. I woke up. You know, my eyes, I realized what had happened to me, and I was speaking in other tongues. And I knew I got the Holy Ghost. You didn't have to tell me I got it. I knew I had it. There'd been a time or two I doubted it. I got out in the world, and I got to thinking, Brother Paul, I thought, that was just maybe an emotional experience that I had. And I'm going to tell you something. There's times when I got down where I was down low as a snake's belly and I called on God. And that wonderful Holy Ghost Spirit came back on me and I began to speak in that same unknown tongue. And I knew this thing is real. I knew my Savior touched me again. I couldn't deny it. It happened to me too many times. Yeah. My wife was in the hospital. 19, 20 years old, dying. And I, one day, you know, the next day she was going to be operated on. She was in a coma, and they didn't give her no hope to live, and if she did live, she's just going to be a vegetable, they told me. I was kind of hoping she did die. That's the way it's going to be. I thought, dear God, we're just babies. Here, I got this. There was part of me, that's the way it was. You know, I thought, you know, I don't want a vegetable. If that's all she's going to be, I'd let her die. But there's another part of me that loved her. And I was at my mama's house that night before she's going to get operated on. Went out there. She's taking care of the baby. He was just like 6 months old. that's a bad place to be in. Your wife's dying, you got a 6-month-old baby, and I really wasn't living right either. I didn't understand what all God's putting me through. I had a root of bitterness, Brother Tally, in me. I felt like I was getting a bad rap. But my mama said, "Son, don't you know there's a God in heaven that loves you? You're God's child. You've got the Holy Ghost. Why don't you turn back to God?" She knew I wasn't living right. I said, "Mama, she's going to die." She said, "You don't know that. You don't know what God's able to do." She said, "Why don't you give your life to God and see what He'll do?" Whew. I was on the front porch. I was glad it wasn't in the house, because I got out of there after that. Pretty quick after that, I got my car headed back home. But I drove down that little country lane to Mogford Road and turned right. And when I got on when I got on 281 South, I just barely got my car turned on that 4-lane highway. I didn't drive a quarter of a mile. And I said, "God," and when I said that, the Spirit of God hit me. And I began to cry. I said, "God, if you'll save her, I'll serve you." Just like that, the Holy Ghost fell on me and I started speaking in tongues and crying so hard that I couldn't see the road. I just pulled off in the median. And me and Jesus had a time right there. What a God! No matter what kind of condition you're in, if you're His child, He'll reach down and touch you and pull you up out of the pit again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Then here this says, the laying on of hands. Well, God's hand is His ministry, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And we do lay our hands. It's a point of contact for you to release your faith at times. Ministers laid their hands on people to pray for them. It's a point of contact when a man of God prays for you, that you can release your faith and know that God works. His Spirit manifests in services like this. This is where God teaches us how to serve Him. This is where we feel His Spirit. You'll feel it more here than you ever will at home until you get your life in harmony more with God to where you've got at home what we've got here. But right here's where we learn. That's why you need to be here. You think you can serve God and go to heaven without going to church and being a part of His kingdom? You are dreaming. At the forsaking of assembling of yourselves together, it's this coming together that we're all part of one another, one body. That God's working is working something in all of us, and I need you, and you need me. We've got to have one another for the whole works of God to function, because we're all members in particular of this thing. And here we're just one assembly. We're just one joint. We're just one part of the body, but we're connected to one another, and we have to have that connection. See, some of y'all don't like me, but you're going to have to learn to love me. And that's why you got to be here. You got to stay here. There's other people in here. You never would be hooked up together with everybody that's in here. But God hooked you up with it. He gives us enough variety. He says, love one another. Love each other. Learn how to love the unlovable. Learn how to love them that you would never really have nothing to do with, because that brings a balance in your life. If you just take your way, it's my way or no way, it ain't going to be. It's going to be no way. It has to be God's way. And all of this is the works of God. And then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. See, God has to judge us with a judgment that will put you in eternal life. That's God's business. He's the one that has to do that. But we have to stay before Him. We have to stay faithful and let that work in us. And then this doctrine of baptism. I was mentioning a minute ago, what's going to happen to you if you don't make it? If you don't make eternal life before you die? Well, look in John 5. Somebody asked me to say something on this. I can't talk very long because I'm running out of time. But I can talk faster. You won't get it if I talk real fast. But look in John, the 5th chapter, in the 25th verse, Jesus is talking here. It's in the red letter edition. If you got a red letter edition, that means you got the Lord's talking. It says, "Verily, verily," he said, "I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, those are people, everybody was dead in the trespasses of sins. Death was reigning in their life. Nobody was alive. But he said, those of you that are dead, that hear my voice, God touches you and quickens this to you. And if you really hear God's voice and it's quickened to you, you're going to live. Life is going to come into you because I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And the life is the Holy Ghost, and the abundant life is when it's perfected in you, where you finally have matured to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So he was telling you, there's people right here. There were 12 disciples. There was a little group of about 120 that were gathered together during Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry that were quickened by God. They heard it. And on the day of Pentecost, he said, look, stay in that upper room until the promise of the Father comes. And brother, that day, life. They got life. They were dead. But life came into their soul. That was the day, the hour. The hour of that world. And he said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Then he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now he's not dealing with just people that are dead in the trespasses of sins, but now he's dealing with people that are in the graves. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's the resurrection of the just. They'll resurrect unto the resurrection of life. They'll resurrect to be made alive, to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ if they're in the grave. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, even if you're God's child, you're going to resurrect. I don't care who you are, how long you've been out in the world. If you've ever been born to God, you're going to come up in a resurrection. And if you're unjust, you're going to come up in an unjust resurrection. And God will have to punish you to get you out of your unjust condition. And the Bible says they're going to be like the sand of the sea. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection of the unjust. And they'll have to be dealt with a rod of God, because they're going to resurrect in the same unjust spirit that they went down in. And it's going to take punishment. It's going to take dealing with them more harshly to get them out of that unjust condition. But if you're just, if they that have, look what it says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, that's the resurrection of the just. So, he said then, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So there is a resurrection of the dead. There was a resurrection when Jesus went, when he was on the cross, And after he died, was put in the tomb, and after he resurrected, in Matthew 27:52, it says, after his resurrection, many of the saints which slept came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. There was people that were in the graves that were God's elect under the law of Israel that served God. Malachi 3, it says, they that feared God. And how does it say that? How they, let's turn to it. In Malachi 3, right quick. This is not teaching you'll hear just anywhere, but I'm giving you scriptures. This is scriptural teaching. 3:16 said, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and they that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So, those Old Testament worthies that feared God, spake often, gathered together. They had church like we have church. They served God according to the law. They kept the feast of the temple. And were faithful. And the Lord said, a book of remembrance was written. He just remembered. A record was written. God recorded. He had that in his mind. God remembered them. And when Jesus, after his resurrection, they came up out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. Jesus said, he said this. I think it was to the high priest, wasn't it, when he said, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sit down in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out of it. They wouldn't know it was Abraham, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob resurrected after Jesus' resurrection and heard this gospel of life, were baptized in water, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and went on to maturity or the fullness of the stature of Christ to be a part of the bride. God, see, time doesn't, God has that figured out. You might die, but you'll come, if you're serving God, if you're just, if you're faithful, you're going to come up in the resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection like that going to take place down here. It took place back there in the Jewish world. People resurrected for the purpose of making the bride. Look in Hebrews right quick with me. Let me just give you just a, can I do this? I'm talking pretty fast, ain't I? Doing pretty good. What was I going to say? What was I just saying? Yes. All right. Thank you. Get my mind back. I'm talking so fast I can't keep up. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'm not going to read all of this because I know most of you know it. If you don't, go home and read it. But the 11th chapter talks about the righteous worthies of the Old Testament, starting with Abel. He goes through and shows Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph, and he shows, you know, many of those, Daniel, the three Hebrew children, he refers to them. He don't call them all by name. He mentions Moses. But he shows that these were faithful people. They were people of faith in the Old Testament. Now, and then in the 13th verse of Hebrews 11, it said, these all died, not having received the promises. And he goes on, continues telling more about them. In verse 35, it says, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, they had faith for a better resurrection. Job had that. He said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. In my flesh, in a resurrection, in this body, I know I'm going to get a resurrection. If I'll serve Him and hold on to it, I'll see God. And he spoke about the morning. You know, I'll sleep in the night, but when in the morning. How does that go? Somebody give me that verse. I can't get it in my mind right now. But he spoke about a resurrection. He knew he was going to resurrect if he had hold on to God. He had that faith. Then that was okay in verse 35. Then in verse 37 it says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These are the people of God that served Him during difficult times of the Old Testament, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us, these are the apostles of the early church, that those Old Testament worthies without us could not be made perfect because they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the fulfillment of Christ coming and what Christ brought in a new covenant. They couldn't receive it. Without them, they had to have the message of perfection. They had to be born again. Some of them were probably a part of the 3,000 that were added the first day. After the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got the Holy Ghost. Then 5,000 come in. You say, well, how come the Bible don't say much about this? Well, I'm reading it to you. Saints came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. They couldn't receive this without us. That a book of remembrance was written. I'll remember them, saith God, in the day I make up my jewels. And that's when He's making up His bride in the end of the Jewish world. Besides all of that, if you'd have been living back there, Brother John, if you'd have been alive back there and Abraham would have come into the church and got the Holy Ghost and sat down next to you and said, I'm Abraham. You know, I died, you know, 2,000 years ago, but I'm Him. I'm resurrected. I can tell you all what happened back there. If it had been me, I'd say, I want you to come home and eat with me because I got a lot of questions for you. But let me ask you a question. If Abraham was sitting next to you, who would you go tell? Would you go to the job tomorrow and say, you know what, Abraham been resurrected and he sat next to me in church yesterday. Yeah, them boys in them little white jackets would be coming after you. See, there's some things you got to have enough sense to know better than to tell. You know, this ain't for everybody. But there's a resurrection of the dead. The Bible talks about it. It's going to happen sometime. It hadn't happened in our life, but it's going to happen. Because I can read you scriptures where it's going to happen down here. I read them this morning in Bible study. Let me read it to you. Look in the 11th chapter of Revelations. While you're doing that, I'm going to tie my shoe. It's driving me crazy. It's come untied. You'll be able to find this by the time I get done. Uh-huh. Yes. Read it.
And take away mine and Nick. For now shall I sleep in the dust, thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not live.
Yes, that's in Job the 7th chapter, 7:21. There's probably a reference to that scripture in another one, because he talked about it in another place too, about in the morning. But you'll seek me in the morning and what? I shall not be. You come look. You look for me. I won't be in the grave in the morning. Okay, in Revelation's 11th chapter. Let me. If you're going to sleep on me, wake up because it's fixing to get interesting. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelations, this is when the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, there's seven trumpets that blow in the book of Revelation. This is the last trumpet, and it's the last prophetical hour. And then the last trumpet, verse 15, said, the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. That's because the church in the seventh trumpet is fully restored, and the power of God there to make up the remainder of His bride, and they're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. So it's already prophesied at the beginning of the seventh trumpet that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, because the power of God is here to perfect the church and make up the remainder of the bride. And they're going to bring this world into subjection to Christ. It'll take 1,000 years, but it's going to happen. And it said, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. That's the ministry. There's 24 courses of the priesthood in the Old Testament. You can read about it in the 24th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And that's just symbolic of the ministry of the New Testament church. They fell on their faces. Once the church was restored, I'm telling you, the ministry's been working a long time for this to happen. And it's going to, once the church is restored, this ministry, the people will be too, but you're going to see a ministry that is so humble before God. That the church has finally reached a place of a second heaven condition, and the power of God will be available to bring about eternal judgment, not to judge people unworthy, but worthy of eternal life. Don't you realize it'll take eternal judgment to judge you worthy of eternal life? And, of course, there'll be those that'll be eternally judged unworthy. But the same judgment brings eternal life to those that are worthy. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead. See, when the church is restored, just like the New Testament church, you go back to the end of that world, when that church operated in a divine order and great power and demonstration of God, it made that whole world mad. They tried to stop that operation of God. They did everything they could to try to end it. Put them in prison. They killed them. They done everything they could do to stop it, because it was proving their organizations and the work, man's work in the flesh, was corrupt. It proved that. And it made the nations angry. That was a dragon system. All of the nations of that world were under the rule of Rome. And Rome ruled. And they put that spirit on everyone. And everyone tried to stop it. And it'll happen down here again. You can believe that. There will be a dragon beast system down here that is going to join together and try to stop the move of God that's going to bring eternal judgment and life to this world, to His people. And they're going to try to stop it. And His wrath's going to come on that. But at that time, the time of the dead, look in verse 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. There's a time that God's going to reward. Remember what I read to you in Malachi, what happened after Jesus' resurrection? He said, and I'll remember them. A book of remembrance will be written. And in the day that I make up my jewels. See, here, the book of remembrance is open down here. God remembers everybody since the early church fell away and went into darkness. We've been in the Gentile world, coming to a place among us Gentiles to the same place that world came to. See, that was the Jewish world. God had been dealing with them for 2,000 years. Now He's dealing with us 2,000 years. And them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. He's going to reward the prophets, but He's going to destroy them that destroys the earth. And the temple of God was opened. They were seen in the temple, the Ark of the Testament. There was lightning and voices and thunder and earthquake and great hail. There's judgment. It'll shake the world. That operation of God. But right there, the time of the dead, there's a resurrection right there. The resurrection of the just. Everyone from the early church falling away after AD 70 to now is going to resurrect down here. Say, my Lord, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen like it happened back there. I'm not a person that tries to put an emphatic time frame on things. I think it's dangerous. There's been a lot of people that's tried to do it and they've missed it. But I still think we need to be looking at something to try to consider, at least get us close to the time. So I know most people in here, I think, would agree that we're down in the end of the Gentile world. Anybody think we're not? We're 2,000 years almost beyond the Jewish world. And I could give you some time frames that you'll need a pencil and paper to put this down. But I'll go through it for you kind of hurriedly. Because it's in my mind, I see it clear. But the Reformation started with Martin Luther. It had its beginnings in 1512, wasn't it? When he wrote his 95 Theses, or was that 1517? And on the Wittenberg Cathedral door, he was a monk in the Catholic Church, and God, he wasn't the first man that had a revelation of restoring the church, or reforming. He was a reformer trying to reform the Catholic Church. A lot of people got a lot of ideas. There's been a lot of organizations that people's got great benefits from these different organizations, but they're false organizations. I don't care what kind of benefit they got. It's just like Esau. You can just sell your birthright out if you want to and get a temporary benefit, but you'll lose your soul in the process if you're not careful. But anyway, that started with Martin Luther. He was the first man that was able actually not be martyred after he got a revelation of Reformation. And we're not going to have service tonight, so see, I'm giving you that time off so you can get the rest of this message. So I'm going to talk a little bit longer, but not too long. I'm going to wind this down as quick as I can. But anyway, but it wasn't, there was more Reformation took place. That was just the beginning. But the Reformation wasn't really established, I say, until 1543. In 1539, Henry VIII rose up against the Pope of Rome and said, we're pulling Britain out from underneath the Pope's rule, and I'm going to be the head of the church in England. And he pronounced himself head of the church in 1539. Well, there was little countries that done things like that, and the Pope was always just patient, waited until he could get them in, kind of get them hemmed up in a corner and force them back under his rule. I mean, there's things like that happened all through the 1260 years that the Pope of Rome ruled this world. But by 1543, the Catholic Church determined we're going to lose England if we don't do something. And they're gaining influence on other countries. And this Reformation that has been started by these Protestants, these protesters, that's what Protestant means. It means protesters against the Catholic Church. They're gaining ground. And so they took and started the Anti-Reformation movement in 1543. And I don't have time to go into it, but the carpenters of the book of Zechariah are these men that rebuilt what the four worms destroyed. And the time frame is given in the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation. He shows out of the river Euphrates came these, how does it state that? Just back up that two chapters. It's in the sixth, the four angels that were loosed out of the river Euphrates. And they were for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Well, a year is 360 days. And a year in the Bible, prophetically speaking, is a year for a day. So 360 years is that prophetical year. And if you take 1543 and add 360 years to it, what do you come up with? Somebody adding it? 1903? All right, and in 1901, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was poured out in Topeka, Kansas. And it went from Topeka, Kansas to Houston, Texas, and Houston, Texas to Azusa Street, and Los Angeles, California, and by 1903, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was established in America, and the move of the Pentecostal movement was on. And that, by the way, I don't have time to, but some of you can latch on to this, that 360-year period is a black horse period, that this went out the same way it came in. I mean, you know, it's coming back the same way it went out, is what I mean to say. In other words, if you'll let me just back up and give you these dates real quick. In the early church, from A.D. 78, because around A.D. 33 and a half, and it takes the month and the day of 45 years, which is a day of the Lord. Just add 45 to A.D. 33. It takes you to A.D. 78. See, in A.D. 70 is when God judged Israel, but that judgment lasted for a whole half a prophetical hour, 7.5 years. It went on to A.D. 78. All right, then if you add 100 years of a red horse period, which is a Pentecostal era, to A.D. 78, it takes you to 178. Then if you take the black horse, 360 years of Protestantism, as this is in the falling away, that takes you to 538. In 538, 360 added to 178, 538 is when the Pope began to rule the world. That was the dragon power of Papal Rome for 1,260 years. And if you add that to 538, that takes you to 1798, which, that's when Napoleon, the French general, put him in prison and ended his rule. Well, now let's go back to 538. That's 360 years. So you had the church fell away 45 years in the day of the Lord, a 30-year and a 15-year period. That's the month and the hour. That takes you to A.D. 78. Then 100 years of the red horse, then 360 years of the pale horse. And then there was 1,260 years of the, not the pale horse, but the black horse. And then 1,260 years of the pale horse. All right, now, this is overlapped. So if we go back now to when the Reformation was established, and the reason I say 1543 is that's when they decided that we have got to do something, and they started the Anti-Reformation movement in the Catholic Church to stop this Protestant movement, but they couldn't stop it. So if you, now, right there, now the church, that started a black horse. It come out of the pale horse area, era in the Protestant movement. Take 360 years and add it to 1543, takes you to 1903. Then a red horse Pentecostal era of 100 years from 1903 to 2003. Now in 1952, in November, William Souders prophesied, God's going to give us a jubilee. We're going to have something great happen to this body next year. He was prophesying. He died in November of 52. And in 53, the new experience came to this body on the campground. A great outpouring of the Spirit. This body had never experienced nothing like it before. Ray Leniger, in November of 2002, exactly 50 years after Brother William Souders prophesied that, that year he was prophesying, next year we should have a jubilee year. Something ought to happen in this body in 2003. And he died in November of 2002, exactly 50 years from William Souders. To me, the two greatest prophets of the restoration of the church. Brother Ray Leniger was a great prophet. He wasn't just a prophet, but he was a prophet to this body. And he prophesied that, and in 2003, God healed this body. There was a healing came, and all the splinters and all the splits came back together. Something our forefathers longed for, preached about. I know you heard Brother Tucker talk about it. You heard Brother Leniger talk about it. All of us, brethren, have talked about this body coming back together someday. We knew it had to happen. And God did that in 2003. And that's the end of the 100-year period. We still have a 30-year period and a 15-year prophetical hour. So 30 years takes us to 2033. And that's when I say America will go down. God will judge this nation. This nation will be devastated and in judgment. And the last hour, 10 kings, the last 15 years, which is a prophetical hour, 10 kings will come in judgment, come into power to rule the world. Look in Revelation 17. I'm not, you know, and I'll just tell you now, I'm all this is subject to the brotherhood and question, but I'm trying to help you with some time frame. If it needs adjusted, we'll just have to adjust it. But it's the best I've got for you for right now. But I know I'm not way off. And there's good reasoning behind what I'm saying. And there's scriptures. And in Revelation 17, it says, that verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore." Now he tells... let's back up to show that these are 10 kings. Verse 11, back up to 11. Said, "The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They have the mind, one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And they'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are thee called, chosen, and faithful." So the world, this whole world is going to be angry, and the 10 kings are going to work with the beast for 1 hour. That's 15 years. It's a prophetical hour. So we're up until 2033, and that's why I say America will have to go down for 10 kings to come into power. Can you see 10 kings ruling this world as long as America's in the power she's in? If you can, you're not seeing too clear that America is the strongest civil power in the world. Now, if you go back to Revelation, the 6th chapter, I'll show you where I see America going down. And I just have to explain. I'm working on a CD MP3 format of explaining the book of Revelation verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. So it's easier for you to kind of get it. But I'll tell you, it's a big endeavor because it's a lot to be said in all of that. But, you know, if you go back, I don't know if Brother Painter can do it or not, but, I talked on the book of Revelation verse by verse for almost a year or longer in this church. If we could get that, you know, excerpted out of all of those Bible studies, I don't know if it's possible, but it would help till we get this other done. But anyway, in chapter 6, now this is dealing with the seals, and this is in the sixth seal. In the 12th verse, it says, "When I beheld, which by the way, I showed you in the sixth trumpet, that's when those four angels are going to be loosed in the river Euphrates. It's before the last prophetical hour, the last seventh trumpet. So, and here, this is the sixth seal. He goes through these six seals, and then in chapter 8, he starts on the day of Pentecost and starts projecting the future. But he's revealing things right here in the sixth chapter just in synopsis form. And this sixth seal, he said, "Lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind." Now listen, when God judges a nation, when he cuts off a dragon power, he turns they're the lights to the world. I'm not going to go back and read it right now, but you can read Ezekiel 32:7. God, when he judged Pharaoh, that was a dragon power at that time, he said, the lights, the moon quit shining, the sun quit shining, the stars quit shining. When God judges a civil world power, he turns the lights out. That they're a light to the whole world. America is a light to this whole world. The whole world looks to America for military power, financial power. Everything's built on the foundation of what America's doing because it's the greatest power, civil power, in the world. And when God judges this nation, he's going to turn the light. We're not going to be the light to the world anymore. He's going to turn the lights out. You can also read that in Isaiah 13:10. Where he judged Babylon, turned the lights out on that world, on that dragon power. Now, here, God, I say this right here, is the United States of America going down in power. It's an earthquake. It's going to shake the whole world when America is judged and goes down. And the stars of heaven fall to the earth as a fig tree cast an untimely fig. She's shaking a mighty wind. And heaven, verse 14, departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. That's religious mountains. There's mountains of religion out here. There's systems. There's people that's built up all kinds of organizations of has some sort of religious, you know, it's either all religious or a religious connection. Let me tell you something. When God gets ready to judge his world, these things are going to go down. They're going to be shook, and they're not going to stand. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens in these systems and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" God's going to judge this world. And America, if God don't judge America, he'll have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and repent to them. This nation's headed into sodomy and every other kind of evil and wickedness, and they've turned their backs on God. Our government's turned its back on God. And God's going to judge this nation for that. Don't you think that God's invested all he's invested in the gospel
of Jesus Christ and bless this nation above every nation in the world, and us turn our back on God, and you don't think God's going to judge this nation for that? I'm telling you, He is going to judge it. This nation will go down in God's judgment, and God will give power to 10 kings to rule for 1 hour. And so I've got you to 2033, when America will go down, and 15 years of the last prophetical hour, for 1 hour, those kings will rule. So we're heading into a new year, 2015. We got 18 years for this church to be restored and the bride to be made up. And I'm not, you know, here again, I'm not emphatic about the year, the month, the day, or none of that. It may need adjusted because calendars have changed. I'm just trying to get you with some good history and good word of God to help you see we're down in the end of this world. And God's judgment's coming. But He's called you and I, and He will take care of us. Some of us will live to see this. Some of you children will live to see it. It's going to come to pass. It's the word of God. And God will judge this world. And so He'll preserve us. You know, Israel, when Israel, Jerusalem, was going through all of the persecution back there in that world, God called a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, changed his name to Paul, and he built works all up into Asia. The gospel was given to the Gentiles, and the Jews fled to those places to get out of Israel. Jesus prophesied it to them. He said, pray that your flight's not at night. Woe be unto them that give suck in those days. He was talking about it's going to be hard for women. It's got a bunch of little kids to run to the mountains and hide and get away from the devastation and the destruction of Rome. He was helping them to see that. He was telling them. And many of them got out of there before AD 70. In fact, I believe everybody in the body of Christ that had an ear to hear got out of there. God showed them what was going to happen, and they got out. And they went up into Asia and got in those synagogues, in those churches of Paul's. There's where the Gentiles and the Jews were mixed together in those churches. And I've been preaching that to the body. I've been telling them, y'all better help me. I'm over in the Dominican Republic building churches. And God may be getting those places ready for us to flee out of here before devastation comes. Better give me some of your money. I'm trying to build you a nice place to stay when God gets ready to move you. You better go to investing in this. Anyway, I am. I'm trying my best to get I want to get a mother church in La Romana built. I'd like Brother Green's, you know, he's got a little motel. These people that own that building that we're renting, they've got a 3-bedroom, 3-bath home up above. And they got that building down below, and then there's a lot of land behind it. And then they've got that little motel. Well, they only want about $225,000 for the whole thing. But you know what? I figured it up. There's about $2,500 a month worth of rent and income coming into that place. And, you know, all I need is a $225,000 loan. I can make payments to get it paid back off. Or you can give me, where are you at, Brother Mike? I need $250,000. Get busy. Sister Inez, I know that would get you scraping down toward the bottom. But, you know, maybe God will, you know, if He give you a little extra, add to it. Brother John, you might even chip in a little. Who knows? See, John, he's got a giving heart. I love that about him. All right. That's just an insight on the future. By the way, there's 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And there was 2,000 years in the antediluvian world. There's 2,000 years in the Jewish world. That's 4,000 years. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. That represented those 4,000 years. That
Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus, showing that life after 4,000 years came back into this world. Then there's another 2,000 years of the Gentile world, which makes 6,000 years or 6 days. And there's a 1,000-year millennial reign. The day of Pentecost started in A.D. 33. And with all the dates I figured for you, 2,000 years added to A.D. 33 takes us to 2033. You got to say it's reasonable. It's reasonable thinking. It's reasonable looking at it, the dates. That's the end of the Gentile world, and there's a 50-year prophetical time period. From A.D. 33, they started the Day of the Lord to make up their bride. In 2033, it's going to take a restored church for us to have what they had in their beginning. So our 30 years is just to get us there. Then we've got 15 years to make up the bride, for the bride to be made up. By the way, I want you, brethren, to look with me. I've been looking at the first 7.5 years, but I'm seeing that it can take the whole 15-year period. The wrath of God is going to come, but it's going to get more and more aggressive with the 7 vials being poured out in the last 7.5 years. But I think people will make up the bride. They're going to make up the bride. I may defeat my thought right there because there ain't nobody going to enter the temple when those vials start being poured out, ain't it? 15th chapter. Anyway, y'all can look at that with me. But I've been trying to give y'all a little bit more time to make it in. All right. I want to close the service here today with something a little bit in a different light, a little different vein. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 23rd verse, now this is pretty amazing. And I want to read to you to show you scriptural foundation. In the 19th verse of 14th chapter, it said, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch, Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Here they stone this guy, and here they throw rocks at him, and so bad that they think the guy's dead. And the next day he ain't being carried; he's walking out of there, going to Derby to do some more of God's work, so he might get stoned again. Verse 21 said, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Didn't just get enough stoning. You've got to go back and get some more. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. How many of y'all would go preach the gospel for Jesus, and if you get stoned, you'd go back to the place that you got stoned and say, look, y'all need to continue in this faith what I'm teaching y'all. Because I'm telling you, it's the right thing. How many of y'all would come back to church if you got stoned today? Sister Michelle, don't look at me like that. You got to keep coming, saints. This is the only ship that's going to float before this is over with. And when they ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. How would you like to, Brother John, how would you like to be ordained in a city where they're stoning people believing what you're being ordained to do? How many takers could I get today? How many want to be ordained? We're going to have a stoning here tomorrow, maybe next week. They'll be stoning the elders first. I need somebody to volunteer to be an elder. We got a taker. All right. that might help them, wouldn't it? Let's say these guys getting stoned are coming back to life, so that might make you feel better. And my point, I want you to see that they did ordain elders in every city, in every church, not just one elder, but elders. And then in Titus, Paul's letter to Titus in the first chapter, in the fourth verse, it says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith," it's not natural son, but son in the gospel, "grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So I just wanted you to see that I read to you in Hebrews 6, one of the doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine of laying on of hands. It's the ministry, the hand of God over your life, and also a ministry that's set in order to do the work of God for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry. We have to have men. And here in this church, I have my ministry. I've become busy to help take care of some of the works that Brother Leniger took care of, that I can't be here, and I know I'm not doing the sufficient job to take care of this church. Plus, I know y'all don't realize this, but I'm getting older. You know, I'm going to be an old man one day. You know, it's Brother McGowan keeps telling me it ain't going to get no better. When he's talking about, you know, my age and my health, it keeps breaking down. I can see that, you know. And so these men up here on the platform, these men are elders. And we ordained elders in this church several years ago. Brother Weiniger and I, Brother Talley and Brother McGowan, Brother Durham, Brother Daniels, they were ordained elders in here, and they are a work of this ministry. They help work in this ministry, but it's like, you know, and they've done all kinds of different jobs. You know, Brother McGowan took care of this band, and with Brother Eliciting Brother Talley's help for many years, and he finally got to a place, said, "Look, you need to find a younger man." Finally, we got Brother Michael Smith to be willing to take the band and work with the band. And, you know, as us older men get older, we're having to, there's others that's going to have to take this baton and carry this work on. And so I had an elder meeting here not too long ago. I said, I've been praying a long time about it, and I feel like I need some assistance, more assistance than what I have, and we need some younger men to help take this load and help shoulder the load with all these brethren that's been helping. There's these brethren, all of you brethren, if, you know, you don't have to be just an elder. You can be an elder in the church and not necessarily be ordained just to be in the ministry, but all of us is helps. I consider every man in here a help. And every man that's proved himself an elder, you know. But I feel like I have felt like I need to, God. We need the Lord's help to take care of this work. And so I had an elders meeting, and I told the brethren, I said, I'm wanting to ordain two men as my assistants in this church. I've prayed about it. I feel like the Lord's helped me to make this determination. And I said, I wouldn't do it without you brothers. I want you brethren. I want you to concur with what I'm saying. If y'all have a problem with it, then I want to know it, because I don't want to do something that we're not in agreement on as a brotherhood and a ministry. And so I told them, I said, I want to ordain Brother Painter and Brother Phil Fisher. Nathan Painter and Phil Fisher is my assistants. And put them in as elders and my assistant pastors in this church. And I told them, I called each one of them. They weren't invited to the meeting. Brother Painter, I called him first. I was afraid somebody would tell him, so I wanted to catch him before anybody else could tell him. So I brought him and his wife in the office to tell him. I said, we had an elders meeting today. And he said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know about it. I wasn't there. I said, you wasn't invited. I said, it was about you. He said, oh. But then I told him what it was about. And he was willing to serve and take on that position. Then a little later, well, Brother Phil, Sister Chelsea came in, and Sister Chelsea was in the nursery with the baby, and so I caught Phil, and I thought probably be good just to catch him anyway. I wasn't sure she wouldn't have a heart attack, so I thought maybe it'd be better if he broke it to her. But I told him the same thing, that he wasn't invited in the meeting, and he was a little offended at first, but when he found out why, he accepted it. And then he showed his willingness to serve. And God has had his hand on these two young men, and they're not really young. They're married, grown men with children, and for them, you know what, they'll be getting gray in their hair. One of them will be bald-headed, and the other will get grayer. He's already got gray hair. But the thing about it is, God's been blessing these men. I've been putting them in charge, asking God. I've been saying, God, I want to watch these men. I want to see if your hand's on them. And the Lord has showed me that He is anointing them to help this church. So I want both of these men to come up here and with their wives, and I want to ordain them here today before you people, because part of the reason for us laying hands on them and praying for them is so that you, the people, know that they are placed in position under authority. It's not, they didn't take this on themselves, but they were appointed. There are some scriptures in the Bible where it's used for men who were chosen in Acts, the 7th chapter, I believe it is that, or the 8th chapter, where the 7 men were chosen. It said they were appointed. That same word is used in Titus as ordained. And then in Paul in 1 Corinthians uses the word chosen, men that were chosen to be given this gospel so that they might teach it to others, is the same word. Well, these men are chosen men. I'm choosing these men, and I'm asking you to honor them along with the rest of these elders. I think all these men are to be honored. And so I want them to come with their wives. I want the other elders to stand with me and pray over them and ordain them and as assistants in this church. Y'all will just come right over here. And you elders, if y'all will come, Brother. Brother Mark, if you come. Brother Mark, consider Brother Mark Boyd an elder also in this church, but I don't think I've ever laid hands on you and called you to be an elder, had I? So I want to come pray with us, Brother Mark, because I want to lay hands on you and anoint you as an elder, but these men I'm calling to be my assistants. And so if y'all would stand with us and pray, because these men are, you know, they'll be men that we're using to carry the load and take care of the services. I've been using them that way for some time. But I've told both of them, I said, look, I don't know what God's going to do. God hadn't showed me yet, you know, what he's going to do. I said, you don't, neither one of you want to be the pastor of this church if God ain't called you to be that. But if God raises one of you, you know, Brother, I can give you an example. Brother Clyde Patton, he's dead now, but he ordained Billy Brown and George Wright in Houston as his assistants. And God settled on Billy Brown to be the pastor in the Houston church after Brother Patton even before he died. And Brother Wright became the pastor of Porter, but he always remained the assistant to Billy Brown until he died. He pastored a church and remained the assistant to Brother Brown. So I don't know. I'm not saying God may send somebody else in here for, you know, we don't know how God's. I just know right now we need these men to work in this position, and let's see what God does. So I'm not raising one of them up above the other, and they both are good balances to the other. Both these men balance out the other man's gift. So
yes, Lord. My God.
Let you go 30 minutes early to make up for days like today. Isn't that good? Well, I think y'all are good enough to sit and listen to me, so I ought to be good back to you. Let's give God a praise. I'm sure dinner's ready, isn't it? So potluck dinner downstairs. There's enough food, I'm sure, for everybody. If there's not, well, we'll send somebody for some more chicken or pizza or something. So you're welcome to stay and eat with us. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness, your blessings. Oh, God, bless our fellowship and our food. Oh, Lamb of God, bless the practice this afternoon. Jesus, we pray.
Amen. All right, God bless you. There won't be service tonight. They're having practice tonight, so there won't be any service tonight. But anyway, there will be service Wednesday night. And come back. Help us on Wednesday night. It's Friday night.